This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord, creator, sustainer of the heavens and the earth. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To him do we come and to him will we return. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah, to forgive us for our sins and our mistakes. Ya Allah, forgive us for what we have done in this past week. Ya Allah, bless us in the week to come. Ya Allah, accept from us all the ibadat we do on this blessed day of Jumu'ah, and let this Jumu'ah be a light, a guidance for the week that is ahead of us. And we ask Allah to send our greetings, our salutations, our love to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the best of Allah's creations, to his family, to his companions, and to all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah grant us to be from amongst his ummah in this dunya and in the akhirah. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, last week we began our series on the essence of Islam, what Islam really is all about. And we said the series is called the series of Tawheed. And really last week we sort of jumped the gun. We discussed, before we talk about the things that nullify Tawheed. So in this series, we'll talk about shirk and the things that nullify and destroy your Tawheed. As we all know, ultimately on Qiyamah, there are two lines, there are two queues, the one to Jahannam and the one to Jannah. And the division, the one that puts you in the line to Jannah, is Tawheed. Everything depends on this concept of Tawheed, on monotheism. And so therefore in this series, we will discuss what are the things that take you outside of Tawheed. What are the things that make you fall into shirk? May Allah protect us. So we spoke last week about superstition, wearing amulets and bracelets, wearing things for trying to get protection through something other than Allah, or ascribing danger to something other than Allah. Remember our belief is that all good and all bad is in the hand of Allah. That there is none that can benefit you, none that can harm you besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore all dependence must be put on Him. But before we should have gotten into that discussion, we need to take a step back and discuss Tawheed before we talk about shirk. So inshallah in the series, next week and the weeks to come, we'll talk about aspects of shirk that we might not think about normally. So when we talk about shirk, people usually imagine shirk is worshipping an idol. And none of us worship idols. We don't bow to a statue. Or we think what the Christians do with Nabi Isa, that is shirk. But there are aspects of shirk that we might fall into unknowingly. We might wear bracelets and amulets for protection. It's a form of shirk. We might go through pious intercessors to get to Allah. We might make dua to saints and graves, even to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We might even ask Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for things. And these are areas in which we might fall into shirk. We might go to graves, or jinn, or ancestors, or believe that there are spiritual links between us and Allah. These are all aspects of shirk, which we will discuss in the course of the series, inshaAllah. But before we get to that, we need to talk about Tawheed. I want to talk about the purpose of our life, why we are here, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed us here. Why are we created? This is one of the biggest questions that mankind, you know, we are going through. We have mastered this world. There is nothing on this earth and nothing in the universe that we have found superior to us. We know that we are a unique creation. We have seen the depths of the ocean and the depths of space, and we have not found anything that matches us as a creation. The most powerful, you know, instrument in the universe is this mind that we've been given. But we don't know, I mean, if we didn't have a deen, if we didn't have an Islam, if we didn't have a revelation, we would not know why we are here. Were we an accident, a freak of nature? Was it by chance that we came here? Are we here for a purpose? With all the power and all the ability that we've been given, is this meant for something more? Or do we simply live our life until the day we die and that's it? Do we just continue as we are? What is the purpose we are here? Why are we here? As Muslims, we obviously believe in an answer to that big question, that we are here for a reason. And if we go all the way back to the beginning of creation, to the beginning of the beginning of, if we say the beginning of all creation, I ask this to my students many times, when did Islam begin? Some would say Islam began when Nabi ﷺ brought the Quran. Islam didn't begin with Nabi ﷺ. Were the Anbiya before him? Nabi Musa, Nabi Isa, were they Muslims? Yes, they were Muslims. So some would say Islam began when Nabi Adam was created. Right, because he was the first Nabi. We ask then, is Jibreel a Muslim? We say, yes, he's a Muslim. So Islam began with the angels. And what about before the angels? We said Islam, the word Islam means to submit to the one and supreme being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To put everything subservient to Allah. That is what a Muslim is. And we know from this universe that everything submits to Allah. The sun rises and sets as it was programmed to do. The moon follows its portions as it was meant to do. So the Muslim is the moon is a Muslim. The sun is a Muslim. The mountains are Muslimin. Every single creation in the universe are Muslims by default. And only two have the choice to believe or not, to submit or not. Man and jinn. Everything else is a Muslim. So when did Islam begin? This religion of the universe, the religion of creation, when did it begin? It began the day Allah created something. And there's a theological discussion, a very contentious debate, and you won't be asked this question in the Qabr, so don't worry about it. What was the first creation of Allah? Some scholars mention it was the pen, because as the hadith says, Allah created the pen, and the pen asked, Allah said to the pen, write. And the pen asked, Ya Allah, what should I write? So Allah said, I write everything of creation. The pen wrote and things from there became created. Others say, no, the arsh, the throne of Allah. Because we know above the throne, there is nothing above it besides Allah in a manner which befits His majesty. Allah does not need chairs, but Allah created a throne out of His majesty and His greatness. Some have mentioned it's either the arsh or the pen. Don't worry about it. The point is, the first time Allah created something, that thing was a Muslim and that thing submitted. And everything submits to Allah. Then Allah created a unique creation in the form of Nabi Adam. A very unique, different kind of creation. And given Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, something he had not given any creation before him. And we know from the hadith, and I've said this before, that Allah, there's a hadith that mentions, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasalam says, there are four things Allah created with His hands. Allah's hands are not like our hands. But Allah confirms in the Quran that He has, that He does have hands. And Allah does not need hands to create things and make things. Rather, Allah creates with kun. He commands it to exist and it comes into being. But out of honor to that creation, Allah uses His hands to create it. And there are only four things that Allah created, not through kun, but He created with His own personal hands. And what are those four things? And we don't make distinctions, we don't make analogies between Allah and creation. But even today we say, this thing is handmade. It's not factory mass-produced, right? So everything else was mass-produced, but these four things Allah made personally, as we could say, directly. What are those four things? The arsh, the pen, Jannatul Adn, the highest of Jannahs, which we'll talk about inshallah at the end of this lecture. The highest Jannah, Allah Himself interior decorated that Jannah. All the other levels of Jannah, the other floors of Jannah, were created through other means. Maybe there's an angel that does the interior decorating of Jannah, Allahu A'lam. But as for the highest Jannah, Allah Himself selected what will go in there. And then the fourth thing, and this should make us understand why we are here, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And it's mentioned in the Quran, Allah asks Iblis, why do you not bow to that which I created biyaday, with my two hands? This is in the Quran. So, when we think of that, we need to ask ourselves, are we not here for a higher purpose? And are we fulfilling that purpose? If Allah has put us on the top of the food chain, Allah has given all His creations something to do. The sun does His job, the moon does its job. Allah has put us on this dunya for a reason. Am I doing my job? I am the greatest of Allah's creations. Fi ahsani taqweem, Allah says, I created. Imagine the Creator says, of all my creations, insan is fi ahsani taqweem. In the highest and the best of fashions, I made insan, the very best. Furthermore, we know the story of Nabi Adam, where Allah made Jibreel sujood to Nabi Adam. We know in this Sharia, in our religion, the highest form of tawheed, or the highest manifestation of Islam, is to make sujood. and therefore we're not allowed to bow or make or prostrate to anything besides Allah. Not the Nabi, not the King. We don't make sujood to anyone or anything except this is purely for Allah. Only Allah has the right of sujood. Yet Allah made His angels and the jinn and whoever was there to bow to Adam. This is an amazing thing. This is a massive thing that Allah created Nabi Adam. And when the angels questioned Allah, Ya Allah, why do you create that which will, on Allah's, why will you put on the earth those who will shed blood? They will cause mischief. وَنَحْنُ نُصَبِّحُ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ When we, the angels, are perfect worshippers of you. You don't need any other creation besides us. The angels are perfect in their worship. Allah says, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً I'm going to put my Khalifa. What is the Khalifa? We usually mean the Khalifa, the man in charge, like the ultimate president. Khalifa means the representative, the one who is put in charge as a representative. Allah says, I'm going to put on earth my Khalifa, the one I will put in charge of this dunya, meaning Adam and his offspring. We are here to represent Allah. And Allah says, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ I know of this creation which you, O angels, don't know. That there is something special about them. And there is something superior about them. Or the potential they have within them, the potential to be superior even above the angels. But also, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُمْ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ They also have the potential to be the lowest of the low. So within us we have this great potential. And therefore, what is our purpose? And before I answer that, and we know the answer from the Quran, let's look at the reality. Each person must look at his life and ask, am I doing what I'm meant to do? But first, let's start, what are you doing? What are we doing? So ask yourself, what are the things you devote your time to? If you had to split, the most precious resource you have is your time. If you give of your time, you can't get it back. Someone wastes your time, you're never going to get it back. What do you spend that 24 hours in the day that you have? To whom, to what? You know it's limited. Where do you spend it on? Your purpose should be, your time spent must be aligned to your purpose. Correct. If you're in a job and you're supposed to do a certain function, most of the time at work you should be doing that job. Otherwise you're not fulfilling your purpose. So what am I doing with most of my time? What are the things that are important to me? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm going to take two, three things away from you, what are the things that you would miss the most in your life? Those things that are important to you should be aligned to your goals. If they're not aligned to your goals, then there's a problem. What are you working towards? What are you striving for? A brother, we ask, you wake up every morning. You go to work every morning. You sacrifice, you struggle, you study. For what? What goal? Why are you studying? I want to get a job. Why? To get money. Why? To get wealth and, you know, prosper in this life. Why? To live a comfortable life. Is that the goal of your life? Is that the end of the road for you? Is there something behind that? Or do we say, we don't know. We're just in a motion, in a loop, and we follow that loop because this is what we were programmed to do. Because it's what society has made us do. To know your value in this dunya, ask yourself, if we died, may Allah save us and grant all of us a long, long life. If we were gone today, we were taken out of our businesses, our families, what would be missing in this dunya? What would be lost? If you were gone, what would the dunya lose? If you said the dunya wouldn't lose anything at all, had you not been there. Some people we know, if they weren't here, the dunya would be a much better place. And other people, if they weren't here, the dunya would be a lot worse place. And some people, if they weren't here, the dunya wouldn't have noticed that they're missing. So therefore, what are you really doing on this dunya? What purpose are you fulfilling? What is your function in this world? And if you looked at all those things and you answered it, and then you ask yourself, am I happy where I'm going? I've spent half my life already. I've got another half left. Am I happy with that answer, my destination? Does it, if I continue on this path that I'm following, do I feel comfortable that I'm fulfilling my potential and my purpose? So why are we here? Per the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ I have not created, Allah says, I have not created the jinn and mankind except that they should worship me alone. So this is our reason we are here. You and I, we are here, Allah says, you must worship me. And to be frank and honest, there's a bit of a letdown. Ya Allah, you created us, given us the best of the best, given us this powerful mind and intellect, the ability to conquer the universe. Yet all you want from us is to make sujood in the masjid, to make tasbih whole time. Is this really why we are here? I had a discussion with a non-Muslim, and he had the same question, and he said, you know, what's the purpose of life? And he said, really, is that all it says in Islam, that you're just supposed to be in the mosque 24 hours worshipping Allah? Is that the only reason why you are here? Is that the only reason why we are here? Because our understanding of worship is limited to the masjid. When we broaden our understanding of ibadah, it makes us understand our true potential. That really in this universe, when everything else submits out of compulsion, when you have the power, the ability to rebel, you have the power to conquer this universe, you have the power to be above every other creation, you still submit. And this is what it means to be a true Muslim. This is true submission. The submission of Jibreel is not equal to the submission of the believer, because he can't go against Allah. He has to worship Allah. You have the choice. And therefore when you choose ibadah, it goes against everything in your nafs to put Allah as Akbar. You are the true manifestation of Allahu Akbar. You show it in your life when you make that choice. Every time you make that choice. In Ramadan, I fast instead of eating because I put Allah first. I leave my work to come to Jumu'ah, I've made Allah Akbar. So in these moments, we are fulfilling our potential. But is that all that there is? The outward ibadah, the fasting, the hajj, the salah. What about the rest of our life? We know 90%, 95%, 99% of our life is not spent in the masjid, is not spent fasting, is not spent in dhikrullah and salah. Does that mean all that time is wasted? Does that mean all that time is going against Allah? If we look at the hadith of Jibreel, and we all should know this hadith, where the Sahaba was sitting in the masjid, over 70 of them, and they said a strange man, beautiful in features, long, you know, beautiful black hair, and sparkling white clothes. None of us knew who he was. He walks into the masjid, and everyone's thinking, who is this man? We haven't seen him before. So he's not from Medina, yet he's not a traveler either. And he walks straight through the Sahaba and he sits in front of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam some very important questions. He asks him, Ya Muhammad, tell me about Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, to be a Muslim, you need to do the five outward actions of Islam. You do those things externally, then you're a Muslim. What is Iman? There are six things you need to believe correctly and not go against those things. Internally, you're a believer. You do those things, you are a basic entry-level Muslim. Now you are part of the Ummah of Islam. But it doesn't end with that. Meaning coming to the masjid is the basic. The salah five times a day makes you a Muslim, but it makes you the lowest model Muslim. The lowest level Muslim. Anything less than that and you're no longer a Muslim. But that is not what we should aspire for. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, the basics that you must do are your five pillars, and believe in your six pillars of Iman. Don't contradict those things with false beliefs. But what do you aspire for is Ihsan. Then Jibreel asks, what is the highest level basically? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ihsan is the thing that we should all aspire for. And what is Ihsan? Ihsan, as Nabi Sallam mentions, is to worship Allah. And when I say worship, I mean live your life as if though you can see Allah. And this changes our understanding of our purpose of creation. You can work, you can get married. With those Sahaba that came to Nabi Sallam and said, I don't want to get married, I don't want to eat, I just want to fast, I don't want to sleep, I just want to make tahajjud. This is what they understood as ibadah. That everything else is a waste of time. Marriage is a waste of time. Work is a waste of time. Sleep is a waste of time. Nabi Sallam said, no. I have the most taqwa of all of you. Yet I marry and I eat and I sleep and I do business and I, you know, laugh with my wives. All of this is ibadah. My whole life is ibadah. But it's a life with ihsan in mind. It's a life as if though Allah is sitting in front of you. Now you ask yourself about your life. If Allah was there and I could see Him, not only how would I make salah, yes, my salah would be very different, but how would I conduct my business? What things would I buy and sell? How would I use my money? How would I spend my money? Which woman would I marry? How would I raise my children? What school would I put my kids in? Everything of your life must be judged with ihsan. And the perfect believer, and you will never reach ihsan. We know we cannot reach ihsan in the dunya, because no one will see Allah in the dunya. But to be aware that Allah sees you, to live your life with that in mind, that is the purpose of your life. Not radical change. To live like a monk in a monastery away from people, we know this goes against the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But it's about being that businessman with ihsan in mind, being the doctor with ihsan in mind, being a student in the class with ihsan in mind. What would I do if Allah was there? How would I spend my time? How would I spend my money? What decisions would I make if my objective was that Allah is before me, is in front of me? And each and every one of us needs to make that assessment in your life. Because this is why we are here. Allah has put us here with all this ability and all the choice in the world, but He wants to see if we will make the choices for Him. Will we choose for Him rather than for us? Will we choose and put sub, and that is submission. That is Islam, you know, the linguistic meaning. I have a choice between two jobs, but I choose the one that is better for my Islam, for better for my Iman, better for my relationship with Allah. Then his whole work, that 8 to 5 is ibadah. He's being rewarded for that 8 to 5. He will go to Jannah because of that 8 to 5. Ya Allah, I could choose between spending my money on this or that. I have chosen the halal option. Therefore, that spending of that money is, you get that reward. That is ibadah. It's just as good as the man in the masjid. Jannah has 8 doors. In Jannah, there are 8 doors. And why 8 doors? Because each door, we know, for example, there's a door called Rayyan, which is the door for fasting. We hear this, we're going to hear this a lot in Ramadan. That there's a door specifically for the ones who fast. Then there's a door for those who make salah. There's a door for... meaning, there are different ways to enter into Jannah. There are people who are easy, they find themselves in the masjid 5 times a day easily. They are able to fast, you know, Mondays and Thursdays easily. But there's some lacking in their character. They're not great in terms of akhlaq with people. They're not the best boss, the best husband. So Allah will reward them for the good that they do, and Allah will forgive them, and maybe they enter Jannah through their salah. There's another brother, you don't see him in the masjid. He doesn't fast Mondays and Thursdays. His salah are just quickly in the waqt, not out the waqt. There's no excuse for that. No such thing as taraweeh at night in the waqt. But he quickly goes back to his business. So you say this man is, you know, addicted to his business. But wallahi, when the masjid needs something or there's a project, he's the first to donate. That will enter him into Jannah. That's his ihsan. That's his ibadah. Now you ask yourself, what is my access to Jannah? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the biggest of those doors of Jannah, the easiest way to Jannah is through, the biggest doors of Jannah are your mother and your father, your parents. That being good children and respectful to your parents, this is your entry into Jannah. When you set your objectives in life, objective is Jannah. How am I going to get there? Salah is difficult for me. I'm not going to be the guy that wakes up for tahajjud. Fasting is difficult for me, but I can be the guy that helps the masjid. I can maybe, you know, charity is easy for me. Being a good person, running my business in a halal way. Allah has opened the doors to Jannah. And He's tried, you know, to make it easy for us. That is the purpose of your life. Every relationship you have must be with that in mind. One scholar said, even the friends you choose, think of the end in mind. Think about, who do I want to have salah, janazah made on me when I die? If you ask all your, you know, I would love to have the greatest of the most pious of people coming to my janazah. I don't want bad people to make janazah salah on me. But those are the people that are going to come. You choose, your decisions in life are based on that concept of ihsan. That is why we are created. Not to give up our free will. Not to avoid the dunya and put our head in the sand. No, the true believer, that's the easy way out. That's the easy way out. The difficulty is to live in this dunya, be part of this dunya, make this dunya better, preserve your iman, and choose every choice that is thrown at you, every fitna that is thrown at you. I choose because I know there's an Allah, He sees me. And had I seen Him, I would have made this choice. That is the purpose of life. That is so much more difficult than being Jibreel. That is so much more difficult than being the sun and the moon, which just does what it's supposed to do. That is true Islam. And if you make this choice, ikhwan, It might sound like a life of sacrifice, and it is a life of sacrifice. But every time I make a decision, I make that conscious decision, if Allah was here, what would I do? How would I act? Someone abused me, I can respond with a good word or a bad word. What would Allah say? What would I do if Allah was there? Allah says, if you live a life like this, man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha. Whoever lives a righteous life, a good life, not a perfect life, a good life. You do the basics in terms of your Islam, your business is halal, your food is halal, you choose as best you can the good choices, and you make istighfar and tawbah, continue for the sin. Whoever lives a life like this, male or female, وَهُوَ mu'min, and he preserves his iman, he doesn't commit shirk. And what we'll talk about in the weeks to come, the things that nullify everything is that one thing of shirk, and he avoids that. فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. Then Allah says, I will give him an easy, good, comfortable, happy life. He will be happy. This is not talking about the Akhirah. It's talking about here. Here your life will be easy. Here you will find happiness. There are people that have put Ihsan on one side and they said, I don't submit to Allah, I submit to my nafs. Yet they have not found the Jannah they thought they would. You would think that if you live for your nafs, in the dunya you'd find pleasure and joy. We have people in this century, we have people that have more wealth, popularity, fame, power than any time before. Yet those same people on antidepressants, they commit suicide. More suicides in this century than any time before. With all the luxuries and joys. Why? Because Allah knows what you need. So Allah says, if you live a life for Him, you eat what He has made halal. You spend your time in halal. You assist the masjid where you can. You make your salah. Not all the salah, as much as you can. Then I will give you a happy life. وَلَنَجْيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرًا بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And in the Akhirah, we will give him the rewards in accordance with the best of his deeds, the best of his intentions. He will get more than what he did. Allah will obviously reward more than what you actually deserve. He will give you more than that. This is life. And to conclude with this hadith, there has to be an incentive. So, Ya Allah, you put me here. You, Ya Allah, you want from me to deny my nafs, to deny the choices I make for myself, for you. And yes, you tell me in life it will be better for me. That if I avoid khamar, in the long run it will be better for me. We put our iman in you, it will be so. That if we choose the spouse that is best for my iman, I will be happier with her than with the supermodel. I believe that, so I make that choice. The job, it doesn't pay that much, but because it's better for my iman, it's away from haram things, it will be better for me, I believe that. But what else, Ya Allah? Then Allah says, obviously in the dunya, I'll make your life happy and easy. I'll put barakah in your earnings and your family. But that's not the real reward. The real reward, as we go back to the hadith I began with, the four things Allah created with His hand, Arsh, the pen, Adam, and Jannatul Adn, the highest of Jannas. And this is what I want us to imagine in your mind. You're working towards this. The purpose in your life is this. That if you want to put a goal in your life, some people say, I want to make so much money so I can have a house in this area. I want to aspire to work my life for this car. When you have an objective, it's easy to sacrifice. What is my objective? This is your objective. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that the highest place in Jannah is Jannatul Adn. And on that place, this Jannatul Adn, this highest place in Jannah, it is directly beneath the throne of Allah. Beyond that, there is nothing. This is the penthouse of Jannah. We might feel we'll never get there. That this is only for the best of the best. But he tells us, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, that on Fridays in Jannah, all the people of Jannah will be gathered at this valley. No matter where you are in Jannah, even the guy who came to Jannah last, he will get to go entry on the last, on the Friday of every week. There's a Friday. He will come and he will gather. And when we enter this Jannah and we see what is there of Jannah, and we will sit in a valley beneath the Arsh of Allah. We will sit on little hills made of musk. And I picture yourself in this. This, inshallah, is where you want to be, where I want to be. That, Ya Allah, as we're sitting in Jumu'ah like this, a day will come we will sit in a Jumu'ah like that. Just imagine this for a minute. You are sitting there in this valley of musk, all the believers there. And you will see this masjid made of light, where the Anbiya will be sitting on the highest levels. And then Allah will descend to these people, the people of Jannah, us. And He will ask you and me and all of us, how have you found my Jannah? Are there any complaints that you might have? And the people of Jannah will say, Ya Allah, I have nothing to complain. I have forgotten all my worries. I only stayed in the dunya for 5 minutes. I have, you know, everything that my heart could desire, I have it. Then Allah will say, what more can I give you, O people of Jannah? And the people of Jannah will say, Ya Allah, what more can we ask? Everything we've asked, you have given. Then Allah will show us things that we don't even know. Allah will say, you only know that, you know, you get an iPhone till 7, that there's iPhone 70. Don't you want this? New things you never thought about. New versions of the Qurul Ayn, whatever it is. And we'll say, Ya Allah, will give you and give you and give you. Until we say, Ya Allah, you've given me all. Allah say, ask, what more do you want? We'll say, Ya Allah, there's nothing more I can ask. Then Allah will say, I want to give you something that no creation I gave before this. Something above all of that. Something that not even Jibreel experienced. What can that be, Ya Allah? Then Allah will say, I will remove the veil between me and you so that you can see me directly. So you lived in this life as if though you could see Allah. If you do it like that, you will see Allah in Qiyamah. Look at the link between the two. You lived your life as if Allah is there, so He will show you Himself in the Jannah. Live your life for that purpose. I want to see you, Ya Allah. And when you see Allah, you'll forget all that you had in Jannah. Nothing can be above that. So Allah says in the Quran, we'll give them Jannah and more. What can be more than Jannah? The seeing of Allah is more than Jannah. And that is waiting for each and every one of us to live, hoping to get Ihsan. You won't reach it in the dunya, but walk that path, you will achieve Ihsan in Jannah. Ameen. May we sit like this in that valley in Jannah. May we say to one another, we spoke about this hadith and here it is, we are there. We got it. You can get it. I can get it. Your family can get it. It's not just for the Anbiya, it's for all of us. May Allah protect us and preserve us, forgive us and grant us to be there. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we started our Seerah class last week. It's open to all of us, free of charge. 7 o'clock until Maghrib, inshallah, the life and the biography of the Prophet ﷺ. Any questions or comments, please send an email to me, westmuhammad@gmail.com. The slides and the audio is available of this lecture. Jazakallah khair wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam wa salin. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.